Thank you, Father, for these words of pardon. For if you do not forgive us, we are unforgiven. And we need to know that you take our sins and you will cast them into the depths of the sea because you delight in mercy and you do not retain your anger forever. And we know this, O God, because you have promised that you would come to us and that you would heal our land and that you would be our God and we would be your people. So we thank you, Lord, for the assurances that you give us tonight as we open your word and as we take communion together. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, we're going to be in Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 44 through 49. And this is the scene when Christ is on the cross. What leads up to this, you probably know. The betrayal by Judas Iscariot, the arrest, the court, the accusations, the crown of thorns, the whipping, the spitting. And then Jesus Christ is placed on the cross, and it is there that we pick up this narrative in Luke 23, verses 44 through 49. So in preparation for our communion service this evening, we're looking at the death of Christ. Verse 44, now it was about the sixth hour, that would be noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So darkness in the middle of the day. Verse 45, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. It's just a very focused part of the death of Christ in his last moments as he's on the cross. And you might know the modern hymn, In Christ Alone. A couple of the verses, two of the four verses, goes like this. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In this hymn, we have the humility of Christ, him who is God, a very God, became flesh, the humility of Christ. He lived as a man, the humility of Christ, and he was put on the cross, the climax of the humility of Christ. And then you also have the victory of Christ, the glory of Christ. You have his bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, standing in victory. I am his and he is mine. And the victory that Christ won for us is a victory that he won by his blood that was shed on the cross. And there was a pastor who was telling me this story about this particular hymn. It's a hymn written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. And he told me that there's a controversial line in it, and it's that line that says, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And really that line is a magnification of reconciliation, the alienation between God and man because of our sins, and now we are brought near by the blood of Christ. So that alienation, that distance, that chasm is now bridged on the cross. Christ satisfied God's wrath. Once and for all, it's satisfied in the death of Christ. And as this song grew in popularity, some churches didn't like that line about God's wrath, so they changed the line to something more palatable. And instead of God's wrath, they would magnify the love of God. So when they asked for permission, you can't just change somebody else's words. They asked for permission in their hymnals to change those words. The authors, Getty and Townend, refused. And for them, it meant that they would lose a lot of royalties from the use of their hymn. But they stood firm in their theology. The wrath of God is satisfied. Christ has done a work of reconciliation. So they rightly judged the power of the cross, where God's wrath is satisfied. And throughout church history, we sing songs like this, songs like "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Have you thought about the words that you're singing? You know, it's kind of an upbeat tune, and we sing about blood. Blood is something that we usually stay away from. We wear gloves, you know, when doctors wear gloves when they're doing an operation, or if there's a bloody cut on one of your children, you put on some gloves, or maybe not for your kids. But, you don't really like blood. We don't really like blood. But in Christianity, we sing about blood. We sing about a fountain that is filled with blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Tonight we're going to sing a hymn that says, "'Twas on the night when doomed to know." I mean, feel the weight of that, the darkness of that. Or the power of the cross. We sang that in Sunday school this morning. Or another song that we sing is, "'Stricken, smitten, and afflicted." They seem like such odd things to sing about. But really, we know why we sing these songs, because we know what the finished work of Christ has accomplished. His redeeming work on the cross, His reconciliation of God and man. And as we think about these things, we're meant to be drawn closer to our Savior, to understand what the death of Christ means. There are many who might wear a cross around their neck. Some even have a body on that cross. And they really have no understanding about the cross of Christ and the wrath of God being poured out on the perfect man, Jesus Christ. But as we sing, our minds understand. You have not so learned Christ. Right? We know what Christ's finished work accomplished. He took our sins upon Himself. He bore the wrath of God for our sake. And so we draw closer to our Savior as we come to the table, as we understand the wrath of God. This is part of the ordinary means that we've been studying in Ephesians. So it's not just enough to know some things about the gospel, or even to merely know what the gospel is. We need to have a relationship with the one who the gospel is about. We need this relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to know Christ, the Christ of the gospel. We need to have a relationship with Him. And as we grow in closeness to Him, we become more effective in our testimony. We proclaim the cross more boldly. We become better ambassadors of reconciliation. The closer we fellowship with Christ in His Word, the better our witness becomes. Our spiritual life develops. We grow in maturity. We saw that in Ephesians. We grow up in Him. We're growing in maturity. So we grow in grace. We need our Savior as we walk through this world. And our fellowship with Him grows as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in the Scripture, as we spend time in fellowship with other believers. All of that is meant to strengthen us for all that lies ahead in our lives. So as Christians, we pray for one another because we know that the road we walk is not always easy. So we pray that we would be drawn closer to the heart of Christ, that our spiritual lives would be stronger, that we would mature, that our witness would be bold, that we would glory in our Savior, and that our lights would shine brightly as we go through this world of darkness. So again, let's consider the death of Christ on the cross. Luke 23:44-49. I want to read it again, and just having those things in mind will help us focus on what Christ has done. Again, it's the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Verse 45, Luke 23:45. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Our goal tonight is to draw closer to Christ. To draw closer to Christ in his word. To draw closer to Christ in our worship of him. To draw closer to Christ as we come to the table. And the 4 points of tonight's sermon are from A.W. Pink's book, The Seven Sayings from the Cross. The Seven Sayings from the Cross. And we're only looking at the introduction to A.W. Pink's book. And this is what he writes. "The cross is a subject of never-failing interest to all who study prayerfully the Scripture of Truth." The cross is a subject of never-failing interest. Why so? Because our eternity depends on it. Where would we be without the cross of Christ? Where would we be without the death of Christ? The death of Christ is the foundation of our faith. It is the hope of our salvation. The cross, an instrument of death, brings joy. How odd to say, how odd to think that this before us is a celebration, and yet the bread represents the body that was broken for us, and the wine represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And yet, it is a time of joy because it's a time that we're thinking about the peace that was brought to us, the humility of Christ, and the grace that it brings to our souls. As a church, we're not unfamiliar with the cross. God has blessed us with many ministers over the years who have lifted high the cross. But that's not true in other churches. There are churches that have lost the glory of the gospel, and they set aside the cross of Christ for other more, maybe they would use the word relevant or practical or even feel-good topics. And it might sound good to talk about world peace or humanitarian aid. Love is love. All of these ideas that go around today, and glory in the cross is really not that attractive. It's a messy message to think about blood and how messy that is. To think about sin and justice. Not just justice, like social justice, but God's justice. Nobody wants to hear about that. But you have not so learned Christ. We proclaim God's justice. We proclaim Christ crucified. He hung on the cross, suffering the wrath of God, bearing the weight of our sins so that we might be forgiven. And love is magnified. But so is wrath. Wrath is satisfied. And we might like the love part and not know what to do with the wrath of God. And so the cross takes a back seat. But not this evening. We're focusing on the death of Christ. The death of Christ. And again, these are 4 points from A.W. Pink's book, Seven Sayings from the Cross, from his introductory comments. 4 points. Number one, Dr. Pink says, the death of Christ was natural. And then he says it was unnatural. And then he says it was preternatural or preternatural. And then he ends with it was supernatural. So we're going to attempt to understand what he's teaching us here, and we're understanding the death of Christ. So point number one, the death of Christ was natural. People die all the time. There are news reports every week about some famous person dying, or you might be going to a funeral this coming month. Or you might be thinking about your own time and how it is short. This is the natural experience of everyone in this world. And the normal path is, you know, we're born, and most of the time we grow up to be healthy young people, grow up into adults, we live our lives, and then we die. That's the natural course of things. At some point in time, our lives give up. We're done. We're gone. Paul in 2 Corinthians and other places says that physical death is coming for all of us. It's a natural thing. And in that way, the death of Christ was natural. The death that he died was as natural as everyone else who dies in the world. He literally died. He was put in a grave. He died. All of us will die. Christ died. But one of the questions might be, but how can God die? How can God, who is invisible, eternal, suffer a natural human death? And the answer to that is seen in the wisdom of God. Because God sent His only and eternally begotten Son into the world, not as an angel, not as a spirit, not as a ghost. No, Jesus Christ, when He came, took on a human body. Right? We proclaim that in our Apostles' Creed. He was born of the Virgin Mary. It was a miraculous birth, yes, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but it was a human birth. And it's called the Incarnation. And you know what a carnivore is, so we know what carnal is. It's the flesh. It's Jesus Christ in human flesh, God in flesh. God took on flesh. John 1:1 is very clear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go down to verse 14, and it says the Word who was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, God of very God, takes on human flesh. He put Himself in the position of being able to die. And it's proven by His 3 days in the tomb. He really died. So in this respect, we call the death of Christ natural. He suffered a natural human death. He died. But we don't leave the death of Christ in the natural realm. So point number two is, the death of Christ was unnatural. Unnatural. So yes, it was a natural death. He died like other men. But at the same time, His death is unnatural. No person ever died like Jesus. Think about ways people die. Where did death come from? Why people die? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We die because sin has come into the world. And when sin came into the world, so did death. When Adam sinned, into the world came death. Death is that inheritance of our sin. So how is Christ different from us? I think you know the answer. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew no sin. He was absolutely perfect. Death had no claim on Jesus Christ. And so that's what makes His death unnatural. We die according to our sinful natures, but Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. So it's amazing to see that the very Son of God, righteous, died. Remember what the centurion said in Luke 24:47. Certainly this was a righteous man. There is no spiritual reason for him to die. He was innocent, undeserving of death, least of all the death of a criminal on the cross. But it's because of this death of a sinless man that A.W. Pink points out that his death was unnatural. There will never be another unnatural death like the death of Jesus Christ. So natural, dies like every man. Unnatural, he's perfectly sinless and unworthy of death, this kind of death. Point number three, the death of Christ was preternatural or preternatural. And I didn't know what that meant, but Pink does a good job of explaining it. He simply means that it was predetermined. And I think once you hear that, you go, oh, okay, I understand, preternatural. It was predetermined. When would that have been? It would have been before the foundations of the world. I mean, go back to Ephesians 1 and you see the plan of God made before the foundations of the earth. Before the creation of the universe, this plan was already put into place. Before Adam even sinned, before angels had fallen, in the secret councils of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the entire plan of salvation had been worked out, and the death of Christ was planned and determined in eternity past. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That just means it was certain, decided in eternity past by the Holy Trinity. The death of Christ is assured before the foundation of the world. And so certain was this event in time. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, how God is not bound by time. And we really can't understand or explain that. But so certain was this event in time that the Old Testament saints were forgiven by the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. It hadn't even happened, but that's where their forgiveness comes from. Nothing could overthrow this from happening. God is sovereign. He is the only sovereign. Christ had not yet come in the Old Testament, but the promise was guaranteed. Saints in the Old Testament trusted in the promise from God made in eternity past, and they are saved just as we are by putting their faith in the finished work on the cross. They look ahead to the promise. We look back to the same promise. So the death of Christ was predetermined. The death of Christ was natural. He died like other humans. It was unnatural. He died sinless, unlike any other person. And it was preternatural. His death was determined before the foundation of the world. And then the fourth point is this. The death of Christ was supernatural. The death of Christ was supernatural. There are things that are attached to the death of Christ that set it apart from any other death. And we read some of those things in our passage in Luke. And we're going to look at some of those things, and we're going to look at some other passages. Supernatural means extraordinarily great. Something that is out of this world, attributed to a higher being. In this case, of course, this is God. And this is how God works out His plan. Everything about Christ is so different from us. His birth was supernatural. Born of a virgin. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. His life was supernatural. He lived a sinless life. His death, in the same way, is supernatural. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. There is nobody in the world that can say those same words. But Jesus says about His death, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Who can raise the dead? Who can raise himself from the dead? Nobody can. So that takes the death of Christ out of the natural realm and puts it beyond our experience into the supernatural realm. It's above the usual nature of death. The death of Christ is supernatural. Think about the life of Jesus and all of the people that hated him. Wicked people were constantly trying to destroy him. And Pastor Guy did a good job in Sunday school this morning of talking about some of those things where, you know, they tried to stone him. They picked up stones to kill him. There was a time when they tried to throw him over a cliff. There were times that they sent guards to capture him and kill him, but they couldn't do it. This is the power of Christ. They didn't have the power to kill the Son of God. They could try as hard as they wanted, but they could not shorten his life by a moment. That's Jesus Christ. They couldn't do it. On the other hand, his apostles who loved him so much and wanted to extend his life, think about that. You know, they could have just put a guard around him 24/7. As much as they loved him, even with all of their pleadings with him, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go here, don't do this, don't do that. With all of their pleadings and with all of the strength that they might have had in this world, they couldn't extend his life for a moment. So his enemies couldn't end his life any earlier. His friends couldn't extend his life any longer. The Son of God would lay down his life at just the right time, of his own will. That's supernatural. And even on the cross, consider this, they couldn't kill him. Only when he yielded himself up, that's when he died. Matthew 27:50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He didn't die from the pain and suffering on the cross or blood loss, or suffocation. It was only when that time had come, when he had paid the penalty to the Father, when the wrath of God was satisfied, that's when he died. It wasn't a moment too soon. It wasn't a moment too late. But at just the right time, what does Jesus say? It is finished. And he yields up his spirit. The work of the cross is completed. There's nothing left for him to do but die. And so he yields up his spirit. This is supernatural. No one took his life. He laid it down. Another thing that Pink points out about Jesus' supernatural death is that even when he is dying, he is in control. Sometimes when a person dies, they're in and out of consciousness. They don't have a whole lot of control about what's going on around them, but not Jesus. And Pink gives us this example in John 19:28. He says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" He has supernatural control over this situation. He's fulfilling Old Testament prophecies by saying, "I thirst." And it comes from Psalm 69:21. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Jesus is fully aware of all that's happening to him while he's there in great pain on the cross. It was time to fulfill prophecy, and Jesus fulfills every prophecy precisely, down to the point of thirst. And when all of that is complete, then he says, "It is finished." This is supernatural. And then from our text, Luke 23:46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" I do this. I commit my spirit. "And having said this, he breathed his last." Up to that very last breath, Jesus is in complete control. Nobody takes his life from him. He gave it up of his own accord. No person ever died like this. It's supernatural. And think about the cross and this Roman instrument of death. It was designed for torture. It was designed to keep the one on the cross alive, to prolong their suffering. That's what the cross was for. And sometimes people would last on the cross for days in suffering and pain and anguish. But in this case, Jesus' case, the Jews wanted the victims killed. So you remember what they did. They sent the centurions out there to break their legs. If their legs are broken, they can no longer lift themselves up to take a breath. And so they go to thief number one and they break his legs. They go to thief number two and they break his legs. But when they come to Jesus, the centurions, who you might remember Scroll talking about this, who would have been the experts at death, they said he's already dead. Why? Because his body was weaker than that of the criminals? Is that why? No, it's not that at all. Again, this point that we're making is this is his supernatural control. The Roman soldiers would not be responsible for his death. Jesus is responsible for his death. And when they get to him, they're surprised that he's already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, you remember what they did. They pierced his side. And in both of those actions, they're fulfilling prophecy. And it's not like the Roman soldiers had a checklist of prophecies to be fulfilled in the death of Christ. They were acting of their own accord, in one sense, and yet they were under the sovereignty of God. The prophecy about Jesus Christ is that his bones would not be broken, and his bones are not broken. And there's also this prophecy about the blood flowing from his side, and they pierced his side. There is so much to say about the death of Christ and how it is supernatural. And if you read Pink's book, of course, there would be more detail. But with what we've looked at tonight in this short sermon before we come to the communion table, we've considered the death of Christ. We've considered the cross of Christ. And brothers and sisters, we come to celebrate a joyful celebration, and yet a somber celebration, because we know it's our sins that brought him to the cross, and yet we know that it's at the cross where our lives have been made secure. So we come to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. And before us we have the Lord's Supper. So let's remember as we come to the table tonight that Jesus died a natural death. He died like all men die. But it was unnatural because he had no sin. It was preternatural because he is the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And the death of Christ is supernatural. Only God in his wisdom could have planned and carried out such an event. And it is in the cross of Christ that we glory. It is his death that we preach. Our Savior goes to the cross for us. And in his suffering and death, we see the great plan of God to save sinners. So with that, we come to the table. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is your plan, and we are thankful for it. Because if there was any other way, you would have maybe done that other way, but there is no other way. And so you sent Jesus Christ to suffer for us and to take our sins upon himself and to die on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the shed blood, because it means that our sins are washed away. We thank you for the broken body, for it means that in death we now have life. So, Lord, continue to draw us to yourself. May we grow closer to our Savior. Remind us of all that was done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.